Good morning to each one of you. It is a blessing to be here. I certainly enjoy this time of year. It's a time that comes and goes every year, Christmas, and it's exciting for the believer. Christmas time is exciting. We celebrate the birth of our Savior. We celebrate it on December 25th, and you know the question can be asked, was Jesus born on December 25th? I don't know. Probably not, but that's besides the point. It's a day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. The title of the message this morning is The Virgin Birth, A Fulfillment of Prophecy. And I want to start by looking at a few prophecies that prophesied of our Savior. And some of the one we actually looked at in our Sunday school lesson, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's a prophecy from Isaiah. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ. And I was thinking about that. You know, can you imagine a prophet prophesying something like this, saying a virgin is going to conceive, and it doesn't say the timeline, but someday a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I don't know what how that must have felt or seemed like of the day when that was prophesied, but it seemed bizarre, really. Isaiah chapter 9 is another prophecy in the same book. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so these were prophesied hundreds of years before it came to pass. And in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it says, it mentions that he was going to come from Bethlehem. And so in our Sunday school this morning was essentially a prophecy, right? When the angel came to Joseph in a dream saying that Mary is going to have a child, that was essentially a prophecy saying it's going to happen. And the Christmas story on the birth of Christ is taken in Luke chapter 2. But I want to look at one more prophecy this morning. And that is in Luke chapter 1. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. This was an event where the angel came to Mary. And this was a literal angel that came to Mary in the form of an angel and not just a dream. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." And that's a powerful response. Look at verse 38 This was Mary's response to the angel after hearing the news of the coming Savior through her. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And, you know, I read that over and over again and just thought of what that really meant, what she was saying yes to. And because I'm amazed at the character of Mary and the response to God's will for her life at Christmas. And she said, basically, be it unto me. It's not about me, but you. It's your will, whatever your will is, God. And I was thinking about the implications of this, her knowing, you know, full well that having an unmarried girl like her having a baby in Nazareth, that would be a serious thing. And it could mean her family shunning her. It could mean Joseph, her husband, to be leaving her, and that would be okay for him to do that. Yet her heart showed the very reason why God chose to bring the Savior of the world through Mary. Her heart showed that, and because he knew that she would surrender her will to God's will and whatever God's will was. And this morning, it's not, I don't want to bring this message and think of it being all about Mary, but I do want to look at her response during this sacred moment when the angel came to her and revealed that Jesus was going to be coming and through her. What a powerful time it must have been. Verse 26, we see the angel Gabriel sent from God to her. And this was a message directly from God. And it doesn't say an angel appeared. This was specific. It said Gabriel, and Gabriel was sent from God. So it was a very pointed time. It gave credence to the message. He was sent from God. It was a special time. It was a direct message that the angel Gabriel had to Mary. And, you know, angels appeared to people different times throughout Scripture. And many times, you know, the angel appeared to the shepherds. There's many times throughout Scriptures where angels appeared, where people seen angels. And, you know, This here was a specific time where Gabriel appeared, and when Gabriel appeared, Gabriel had the role of a messenger. Gabriel appeared to people that I could, from what I found, three different times, well actually four different times, two times to Daniel, he appeared, one time to Zacharias, which was just before this section here in Luke, where Gabriel came to Zacharias to announce that his wife was going to have a child in her old age. And this time here to Mary, the only times that we know of that Gabriel appeared. And whenever Gabriel came, it was a message. It was to deliver a message, and a very important message from God. Verse 28, and the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And I can imagine, just imagine if that message was given to you, if you're a woman here and that message was given to you, imagine how that must have been. And there's three things or so about Mary that stick out, that stand out. Mary was most likely of the uneducated class. Coming from the city of Nazareth was more so a lower class village of the day. So she would have been most likely uneducated. And she was young. Some places suggest that she was as young as 12 to 16 years old. Thinking about how the betrothal, when a boy and a girl, or a man and a woman get betrothed, that was the age. A lot of times in that day, some of those young ages where they would have gotten betrothed to be married. And so she was young, secondly. And then thirdly, most likely, she was poor, coming from the lower class village of Nazareth. One thing that stands out in Scripture that would suggest that is they would have given two, when her and Joseph went to the temple to offer the sacrifice, they would have given two young doves, or two pigeons or young doves, instead of giving a lamb. And that would suggest a low, maybe they were of a poor family. And so all these characteristics of Mary suggest to the people of her day that she was not as usable by God. Like, she was poor and lower class, and to the people of her day would suggest that she was unusable by God. And so how could she perform such a major task in bringing the Savior of the world? You know, God oftentimes chooses the unpopular, the poor, the lowly, to carry out his plan. You know, you don't need to be a great popular evangelist or whatever to do great things for God. We need to be willing and ready wherever we are to carry out God's purpose and his will for our lives. And looking at verse 29, her reaction to this, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, what does this really mean? What is fear was her reaction to a young girl hearing about this. You know, I'm sure she read about through Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. She probably heard about the angel Gabriel coming to Daniel. I'm sorry, not Isaiah, in Daniel. She probably would have read about that and heard about it. And now this angel, standing in the presence of God, was speaking directly to her. And as it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, when Gabriel came to Zacharias, it says, Gabriel actually said, he says, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." And so it was a powerful thing for him to be standing right there in front of Mary in the presence of God. Just imagine hearing that. And the message that the angel said in verse 30, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And so imagine that being said about us. Thou hast found favor with God. And you can put your name in there. Has found your name and has found favor with God. Would that be said about us? Would that be said about each one of us? And I think that we should be able to say that and not feel exalted. We should be able to say that we can feel that God has found favor with us. And God said this because of he's seen her character. He's seen her heart that panted after God. And he's seen in her the potential to raise Jesus on this earth. And so think about that. Would God see those traits in you? Would he be comfortable to have you raising his son on this earth? And could he trust you for the task? And I was thinking about that a little bit. You know, for me, as I raise a family, am I being a father to my children or to my son as I would want to be to raise Jesus, to raise God's son? Would I need to make any changes in my life or in raising my family if I were to have Jesus as to raise Jesus on this earth? Just some thoughts to think about there. And in verse 31, and we see the message that Gabriel said was an answer to prophecies that were proclaimed years before. And he said the message that he said was, you're going to conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And it says that he's going to be the Son of the Highest, and and God's going to give unto him the throne of his father David. And so this was the proclamation right here. The time is at hand. The time is now for the Savior of the world. The whole Old Testament foreshadowed this very moment. Many years of the Old Testament law, and now it's about to change. And as we think about the time between the Old Testament in Malachi And then the New Testament in Matthew was like 400 years. 400 years of nothing really mentioned in the Bible. It was a kind of a dead period. And the time was filled with violence and wickedness, and places, sources would suggest that it was basically a time of the continuance of the Old Testament, just a continued time of wickedness, and until Jesus arrived on the scene. And right here at this moment, Jesus was coming, and he was going to break those bonds of and the chains of death. And he made a new way. He curated a new way. And this was what was being suggested to Mary. And in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And so this was probably very breathtaking to her, just to know she was going to have a child, and she was not married. And her response is certainly expected, as a young girl would be. But I believe her response is different than Zacharias. So Zacharias's response was more of unbelief. You know, how can this happen? How can this be? His wife was over the years of childbearing age, and she was barren. And his response was more of unbelief. And we know what happened. He could not speak for a certain amount of time, or I think until John was born, then he could speak again. But we see her response, I believe, was a little different. She was basically wanting an explanation, which is understandable to anybody, wanting an explanation. You know, how is this possible? Please explain. How is this possible? And I don't see her questioning the truth of the angel. She just, you know, was questioning, how shall this be? And, you know, many today do not believe in the virgin birth. And we talked about this in our Sunday school lesson a little bit. Many of the people of the day, of this time, really had a hard time believing in it, and rightly so. And, you know, the question was asked, would we today, if this was in our time, being told us of the day of the virgin birth, would we believe? Would we believe in that? And, you know, we can look back on the time, and we have the scripture to prove it, and all the events up until today to prove it, and we believe it. But would we, given that setting, would we? And so we, thinking about many today still do not believe in the virgin birth. Many today still do not believe in that. We do, because what the Bible says, we believe it's true. But the fact is, Luke here was the one recording this. He was a doctor, and he was writing down he was an eyewitness, recording all the eyewitness accounts, and he was putting it into the Gospel of Luke, the same as the other Gospels were recording the events of the day. And think of how hard it was for him to report this. You know, thinking about, you know, what he had to report as being as a virgin birth. You know, yes, it was prophesied years before, but he's recording this, that it is a virgin birth. And as a doctor, you know, he just thinking about how difficult it may have been for him to report. And so, you know, I thought about it. He was basically relying on two things as he's recording this of the virgin birth. He's relying on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, first of all, right? He's relying on that. The Holy Spirit spoke through him to record this. And secondly, he's relying on Joseph and Mary telling the truth. And so, you know, as it unfolds and as Jesus is born, it is the truth, and it did happen. Verse 35, "And the angel said, unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." So he explains how this is going to happen. "The Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And she goes on to say about how Elizabeth was going to have a child as well. And for her to, you know, thinking about this, how comforting it must have been for her to know that God had a plan. And so God had a plan through the Holy Ghost to for her to have Jesus. And, you know, it's impossible the same way. For us today, it's impossible to do God's work without the Holy Spirit. In the same way, to do God what God wants us to do, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us. And so the question is asked, and I think it was asked in our Sunday school lesson too, why the virgin birth? Why is it so important that there's a virgin birth? And, you know, the way I see it as, I see because a sinless God cannot be conceived from sinful man. And so it's a beautiful way that God had it planned to be born of a woman and fulfill and still be a sinless man and still be sinless, become as a man and still be sinless. And so it's a beautiful way that God had planned. And I heard a preacher once say, someone told him that it's not possible. The virgin birth is just not possible, and they don't believe it. And his response was, I agree, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible, as it says in verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so, you know, thinking about this here, if Mary still had any doubts about it, the angel reassured her that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant and she was going to have a child. And Elizabeth was past childbearing age, but she still was going to have a child, and that was a miracle in itself. And so this was, I'm sure, comforting and reassuring to Mary as she seen God work through her. So God works in mysterious ways. And so as I think about this in verse 37, that was the last words that Gabriel said to her that's recorded. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And think about Mary throughout the rest of her life. I'm sure there's many times where those words rang through her mind. As she's, you know, as Jesus, she was watching, standing at the cross and watching Jesus crucified. And 3 days he was buried. And I'm sure, just to think about those last words, I'm sure that rang through her mind and was comforting to her that with God, it's not impossible. And so, looking at Mary's response here in verse 38 is, I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. She said, and this was pretty much right after what the angel said to her. Her response was pretty much right away. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And basically surrender, basically telling God that his will trumps her will. And it's what he wants to do. Be it unto me according to thy word. What a powerful verse that is. The handmaid of the Lord. Handmaid, the meaning of handmaid is a female servant. And she basically said, I'm here. She was submissive to the will of God. But for her to say yes to Jesus, for her to say yes to being the mother of Jesus, she was saying yes to many other things in her life. If you think about it, many other heartaches. She was saying yes to Jesus, but there was so many other things, so much pain that she's going to have to go through to, if you think about it, for her to say yes to that means her family could have shunned her. Her husband could have left her. And, you know, just thinking of the misery, the heartaches that she would have to watch as Jesus was killed, for seeing him for 33 years, being his mother and watching him die on the cross, and just, you know, the pain that she would have had to experience. So her submission led to our salvation. And can I say, as Mary said, and to each one of you here this morning, in response to God's will for our lives, can I say, Lord, use me as you see fit. I am yours for your plan. It's not about my plan, it's about your plan. And there's many things that happen in life that we do not understand, and we don't understand why things happen, but we know God has a plan, and his plan is always best. Can we say, my body is yours, my family, my plans, my will is yours, God? And this was Mary's response. And so the question is asked, what is your response to God's will? And as John said in devotions this morning, that what will we do with Jesus kind of runs along the same line. What is my response to Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? When he says to do what seems impossible, can we say, I believe nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So this morning we looked a little bit at the prophecy fulfilled. We looked at Mary's response to Jesus. We looked a little bit at what is our response to Jesus. And I want to close by looking at Titus chapter 2. And you can turn there to Titus chapter 2. As we say yes to Jesus and to his will, these are some of the things that Jesus brings to us this morning. These are the things that Jesus brings, and it's a beautiful thing. Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And I just like to, these verses, there's a few things that are listed in these verses that Jesus brings. And the first one that's listed there is grace. For the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And I, thinking about grace, why does Jesus extend grace to you? Why does he extend grace to us this morning? We don't deserve grace, and yet he does. He extends grace to us. It's because he loves you. And he loves you so much. And I like the part where it says, hath appeared to all men. And so that grace is available to all men. And that is the beauty of it. That's the beauty of grace. It's available to everyone, even those that hate Jesus. And there's many people today that hate Jesus. And even those that crucified him, that grace is available to them as well. And secondly, salvation. Grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And I have a true story here to tell briefly. 4 years after the Titanic went down, a young Scotsman rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and said, I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow on a piece of wreckage near me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later, and he said, are you saved now? No, I said, I cannot honestly say that I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And shortly after that, he went down. And there, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert. And so that's a true story of a man that was saved, that because of an evangelist spoke out on the night the Titanic sank. And so that's the beauty of salvation. A man or a woman can be on their deathbed and have been a wicked person for all their life, and on their deathbed, they can still be saved. And that's the beauty of salvation. Salvation only comes through Jesus. So grace, salvation, And thirdly, new life. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he brings new life when we accept Christ and we live in repentance and we live righteously and godly. And denying ungodliness, denying the worldly lusts that are so readily available. And that changes the heart of stone within us, changes the fleshly desires, and ushers in a new heart. And when we give our heart to Him and say yes to His will, and we know that God's plan is more than just salvation. You know, it is righteous living, that we continue living righteously and godly. So those are three: grace, the grace, salvation, new life, and fourthly is listed in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. And I was thinking about that a lot recently. You know, Christ brings us hope. That is one of the most powerful things in the coming of Christ to this earth. He brings hope, and we do not need to live in fear. We do not need to live according to our own desires and our own will. We can live in hope, and it says a blessed hope. That blessed hope is a promise that if we are following Him and we give our lives to Him, we will meet Him someday and we will live with Him eternally. And that is so reassuring and just a wonderful promise that we have, that many in the world today long for. So many people long for hope. They're living their own lives, and there's a void within them, and they don't know where to turn. They don't know what's right, and so they're living the way they want to live, their own desires. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that void, and He is the blessed hope. I trust that if you do not know Him this morning, that you will turn your life to Him, and because He is the blessed hope that so many people long for. Grace, salvation, new life, blessed hope, and lastly, redemption. It says in verse 14, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Redeem us, redemption. Redemption is the act of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So He paid a debt that we can never pay, and that's the blessing of Jesus. So I want this morning, in closing, just to call us to worship Jesus. And as we think about Christmas coming, we're all busy. We're all busy, as was mentioned before, buying gifts and preparing for Christmas. And it's a good thing. I enjoy getting gifts, and I say go get gifts. Enjoy this time of the year, this time of as we celebrate Christ's birth. But let us not forget the reason. And I think if we are focusing on Jesus and we're focusing on His gift in coming to this earth, if we're focusing on that, I don't think the secular things around us, the secular part of Christmas, should draw our attention. I think if we're focusing on Jesus, I don't think the other part of Christmas should get our attention. And so let's focus on Jesus. Let's focus on the true meaning of Christmas, and to respond as Mary did. Mary's response was, "Yes, Lord." That was her response to His will for her life. And so I encourage you to do the same, to say yes to Christ, and His will for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pause before You and just thank You so much for the blessing that it is, and the promises that You give to us. You bring us hope. You bring us salvation. And there's so many things that You give freely, like grace, to us. And we just thank You so much for that. And I just pray that You would help each one of us to be able to, as Mary did, to say yes to Your will for our lives, whatever that may be. Maybe there's things that we're experiencing now that are unpleasant, that are painful, whatever it may be. Lord, help us to trust in you, to look to you for our help and our strength. Lord, grant us wisdom every day as we live in this world. We keep our sights set on you and set on eternity and looking for that blessed hope that we know is soon to be. And we just look forward to that day, God, when we can be gathered around your throne and we can live with you for eternity. Just be with us as we go from here. Just help us to have a good week as we experience Christmas with families, and just help us to remember the true meaning of Christmas. In your name I pray. Amen.